If the devil can't make you bad, he will just make you busy. When you and I are overloaded and overcommitted, here's what happens. We lose. When's the last time you've heard that still, small voice of God prompting you in your life?
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
If you haven't already done so, please look inside your program. Take out your message outline this morning as we continue our message series that we began 7 weeks ago called The Hope Quotient. Now, as we start today, let me just ask you this question. Anybody here saw the movie The Exorcist? Oh, a lot of you did. Wow. Most of those who just raised their hands, we just aged ourselves, okay? Because that movie came out when I was in high school. It came out, believe it or not, on the day after Christmas of 1973, December 26th. Now, I never saw that movie. I saw the trailers, the previews. It scared me to death. There was no way, no how I was going to see that movie. In fact, I don't do scary movies very well at all. Janie and I, shortly after we got married, we were watching Gremlins. Remember Gremlins? Okay, don't laugh. That's scary to me. So I'm holding my new bride's hand. We're in the middle of the movie, and it's kind of this scary, sudden scene, and here's what I do. And I slap my wife right in the face and her nose, you know, just. Not a good way to say I love you, especially when you're first married, okay, on that type of thing. So I don't watch scary movies, but I see all these scary movie trailers on TV now. I mean, they're coming out like every other, you know, it's like, wow, look, there's another one. And these devils and demons and getting possessed and all like that and go, whoa. And sometimes people ask me, Pastor Russ, do you believe in the devil and demons? My answer is this. Yep, sure do. You know why I do? Because Jesus believed in them. And let me just say this. If you ever find anybody who says, I'm going to get murdered in a few days, and 3 days after that, I'm going to come back to life, and they do it, believe them and follow them, okay? All right, you do that. It's like, I'm following that guy, and that's what Jesus did on that. But I don't believe in the devils and demons you see in Hollywood. That's Hollywood. I don't believe in that stuff. But I tell people this. We are being naive if we do not realize that just as there's a loving God who is working for us, not to believe that there's also spiritual forces working against us. We are naive if we don't believe that. And so I do believe in that, but again, not the kind of the Hollywood. And so, you know, can the devil, quote, can he just jump on some Christian and just possess them? I know you think sometimes he does that with your children, but no. Devil can't do that. Can the devil take away somebody's relationship with Jesus? You say, I'm following you. I'm going to take that away. Can he do that? No. So what does he do then to Christians? What does he do to Christians? With non-Christians, he tries to keep them from believing in Jesus. That's his primary goal. For us, his primary goal for us as followers of Jesus is he wants to make sure that we do not influence other people to follow Jesus. And you know, the two primary ways he does that is through guilt and shame. If I feel so guilty and so ashamed of how I'm living my Christian life, I wouldn't dare tell anybody about Jesus. I mean, it'd be a joke. And so he tries to do that. But let me tell you another way he tries to render us ineffective in our lives. It's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. Here it is. If the devil can't make you bad, he will just make you busy. He'll just make you busy because it will have the same effect. We can get so busy that we don't have time for our relationship with God and to try to be involved with other people and to point them to Jesus. So if he can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy because it will have the same effect. Look at this next fill-in. When you and I are overloaded and overcommitted, here's what happens. We lose. We lose. We lose joy. We lose confidence. We lose peace. We lose friendships. All of a sudden, we're enduring life instead of enjoying life. We can become very grouchy, irritable, discouraged. We can sacrifice family closeness. We can end up being less productive with our lives. We can end up being out of touch with God and out of touch with other people because we get so busy. Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a best-selling book entitled Margin. The actual title of the book is this: Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. I just call it margins. But he gave us a definition of margin, and it's on your message outline. Here it is. He says a margin is this: it is the space between your load and your limit in life. It is the space between your load and your limit in life. And if we try to do a diagram, which I've done right here, let me try to diagram and let you make sure you understand this. So margin is the space between, this is your limit in life. This is like, this is about all I can take. I mean, this is at my, I'm at my limit. And it's a red line. Then here's my load. This is what I'm currently carrying in life. So the distance between, or the space between my load and my limit, this space here is my margin, my margin. Now, unfortunately, here's what many of us are doing today. Our limit is here, but our load has exceeded our limit. When that happens, we have no margin. We are now living a life that is loaded far beyond our limits, far beyond what is healthy for us to have. We have no margin in our life. One person put it this way when they talked about the conditions of our modern day living, how it is devouring our margin. They said this, that marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser, because you were 10 minutes late dropping off the children at school, because the car ran out of gas 2 blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse. That's marginless. Marginless is our culture. It's where you and I live. Margin is counterculture. It is having some space in your life and in your schedule. Marginless is a reality. Margin is the remedy. Marginless is our disease of our society. Margin is the cure. It is the cure for us. So look at this fill in the blank on your message outline. The challenge of balancing our lives is getting worse, not better. This challenge of balancing our life is getting worse for you, for me, for everyone, because our world is changing so rapidly. And trying to keep things in balance, it is a constant struggle. I think most of us would agree. And sometimes we begin to hear people use the B word. Not the B word some of you are thinking about, okay? Not that word. I saw it on your faces, and you were thinking, Pastor Russ, are you really going to say that in church? No, because that's not the B word I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the big B word. It's called burnout. And we hear people say, I'm just burned out. I'm just burned out. Well, I heard somebody challenge that recently, and I thought it was very interesting. I just want to share this with you, and here's kind of what they said. Look at this fill in the blank. They said it's not so much burnout as it is discouragement. Look at this fill in the blank. Discouragement often masquerades as burnout. And unchecked discouragement will kill hope. And hope is what this whole series that we've now been on for 7 weeks is what it's been about. We've entitled it, we stole the title, it's called the Hope Quotient, the HQ Quotient, the Hope Quotient. And what we have learned is that hope is something that you can learn, I can learn, and it's based on 7 factors that we've been looking at. If we build these 7 factors into our life, our level of hope will rise, which is absolutely crucial for everyday life. And so today we're going to be looking at, and by the way, if you missed any of the other messages in the series, you say, well, I'd like to know a little bit more about what you talked about type of thing, go on our website. You can listen to the audio of all those messages. You can download a message outline, the whole nine yards on that. But this morning, what we're going to look at are 7 questions that we're going to ask ourselves to help us bring balance and to lift up our hope quotient, if you would. Before we look at the first question, I want to show you a quick video clip, and I hope in this clip we do not see your car and we do not see you.
Speed up, speed up. тоже отразилось, это тоже все последствия отдела алкогольной политики. Потому что на 85-й год вина, какое правило, не было, не очень качественная, неважная, да, какое-то. Его потребляли 20 литров на душу населения. Сейчас
потребляют. Every one of those cars had accidents because they were what? Out of control. Out of control. Here's question number one that we're going to ask this morning. Is my pace of life out of control? Is my pace of life out of control? Why? Because anything out of control is headed for a wreck. And if I want peace of mind, I want better health, I want relationships, I want to be more productive, I want less stress, I want more joy. If I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, I must pace myself. I must have self-control. Now, here at New Hope, we've said that the most important decision in life you and I will ever make is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Life's most important question. And our hope and prayer is that you and I would become followers of Jesus, that we would follow Jesus. That's what we would become. One of the things that we've also said many times is, when you make that decision to become a follower of Jesus, you say, I'm going to become a follower of Jesus, several things happen immediately to you. For instance, immediately, your sins are forgiven. Gone. Because of what Christ did for you. Immediately, you are adopted into the family of God. You are now a son or daughter of the God of creation. Immediately, God places His Spirit, we refer to it as the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible, sometimes it may be Holy Spirit or God's Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and dwells with, takes up residence with inside of your body, your person. Takes residence up, and the Spirit of God begins a lifelong process of changing you and me from the inside out. Very important, because you know how we try to change ourselves? From the outside in. That doesn't work. See, I want to look good on the outside, so I change all the outside stuff on the exterior. So you look at me and say, oh, Pastor Russ has got it all together. You may not know that inside I may be a train wreck. We change from the outside in. That's not lasting change. Jesus changes us from the inside out, so it's lasting permanent change. That's what He does. So I want you to look at this verse in your Bible and on your message outline. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now, the Bible's divided into two sections. There's the Old Testament, which refers to the beginning of creation, God's dealings with the Hebrew people, their history, and their dealings with God. That's the Old Testament. Then the New Testament is the story of Jesus and the beginning of the early Christian church. This is a letter found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. It was written by a man named Paul, a great missionary. In fact, I make the case he's the greatest Christian who ever lived outside of Jesus. This guy wrote most of the New Testament that you and I read. This guy wrote it. So pretty high up on the food chain, you write a bunch of the Bible. And here's one of the things that he says, as a result of what the Spirit of God that indwells Jesus' followers, here's what he's trying to do. There's 9 character traits he lists that he's trying to produce. We refer to this as the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the loom, by the way. Fruit of the Spirit. Here we go. But the Spirit produces, here they go, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and humility. And what's the last thing? Self-control. Self-control. As God works in you, He's producing within us this idea of self-control. Am I living my life at a pace that is out of control? God wants you to have self-control. Now, I want you to look inside your program, and you're going to find an insert. It looks like this on one side. On this other side, it is a piece of paper at the top. It says Pace of Life Index. Pace of Life Index. Now, normally when I give you an insert like this, I'd say to you, I want you to take this, and this week I want you to fill it out. But you know what I came to realize? Many of you never do that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you do it right now. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. It took me a minute and 15 seconds, 10 questions. Just read it, and then you're going to put a numerical value, either a 1, which means seldom or never, a sometimes, which is a 3 value, or always and usually is a 5. Take a moment, do that. No one else is going to see this, so you can be completely honest. Give you just a moment to do that. I'll give you 2 minutes to do that, actually. This could be the best 2 minutes of the message today. Oh, you got it! Yes! A+ for our sound tech guys. Yes! Thank you, guys. All right. right, time's up. Hey, yeah, that's pretty cool on that. This is designed just for you. If you haven't had a chance to finish, just go ahead and keep finish it, and just take maybe just a minute more on that, but I'm going to go ahead and roll on with the message on this. When I did this, when I filled mine out, okay, honesty's good. I'm in the 30s. So I'm a medium hurry sickness kind of guy, okay? So this is just to help you stop and take a moment. Hey, are there some areas of my life? Because there's a couple of these things I put a 5 on. And it's like, ooh, maybe need to do a little check on that type of thing. So that's just for you to answer and help you answer this question. Is my pace of life out of control? Another thing I want you to understand related to this is that life is more like a marathon, not a sprint. Life is more like a marathon, not a sprint in life. Do you know, and I'm going to let you guess on this, the world record for the 100-meter dash or the 100-meter run. This is a picture in your mind, a football field and another first down, okay, 10 more yards. It's 110 yards. How fast can a human being, what's the world record to run 110 yards? Let's talk to me. What do you think's the record? How much? 9.6. Okay, so you guys got going on the 9 points on me there. You guys are really, you're very, very accurate on this. Have you been to the earlier services? On that, the world record is this, 9.58 seconds. 9.58 seconds to run 110 yards. Ladies, the world record for a woman doing this is 10.49 seconds. Unbelievable. I could run 10 yards in that amount of time, but not, 110 yards. That's phenomenal. Did you know sitting around you in almost every service here at New Hope Community Church are world-class athletes? You don't even know they're there around you. There's everyday people type of thing from our Olympic Training Center. And some of these guys and girls can run 100 yards in 10 to 12 seconds. They are world-class athletes. But let me tell you this, even though they can do that, they can't sustain that pace. You can't keep running at that speed and just keep going. Life is not a sprint. It is more like a marathon. A marathon runner, those guys are crazy. Those guys are running for 3 hours, 4 hours, whatever it takes them to complete 26.3 miles. Crazy. And then you got people doing all these triathlons, these Ironmans. They're running like 24 hours, 40. I mean, it's just crazy things. Life, though, is not a sprint. It's long distance. You got to pace yourself. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. Here's the second question. Question number two, am I running on empty? Am I running on empty? Because it's hard to fake full. It's hard to fake full. I have a love-hate relationship with a little light that frequently comes on the dashboard of my car. It's this little orange light, and when it lights up, I see the distinct figure of a gasoline pump. Now, that little warning light tells me something. It tells me that if I keep running and ignore that little orange light, what's going to happen to my car? It will run out of gas. And if it runs out of gas, it means one of two things. Either I am going to be walking or I'm going to be pushing my car. Neither are good alternatives for me type of a thing. So if there's this love-hate relationship, I hate it once it's because the first thought when it comes on, you know what I think? Ooh, I don't have time to go get gas. I think we just talked about something called margin in life. Oh, I don't have time to do that. The other way, it's a blessing because, again, if I don't get gas, I'm going to run out. My car's going to stop. Probably I'm going to be stranded in some place I really don't want to be stranded. Did you know that God has given us a warning light, that when this warning light comes off in our lives, it is telling us that we're about to go on empty in our lives? Here it is right here. God has given us a warning light on the dashboard of our lives. This warning light, when it flashes, here's what it's called. It's called loss of joy. Loss of joy in life. You'll see my little note there. It says, see Galatians 5:22. And I think our guys are, they're just awesome. Here's that verse again right here. Notice what the Spirit of God's producing in your life and my life. The Spirit produces love. What's the second thing it lists? Joy. That's another thing that the Spirit of God is working to produce from the inside out in your life and my life. Because you see, when you and I are joyless, we are on overload. No joy in your life means you're about to exceed a limit, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, mental. You're about to put yourself in a danger zone of shutting down and get stranded again in a place you don't want to be. I'm going to share with you this next fill in the blank. It's five spiritual vital signs. I saw this and I thought I'd pass this on to you. So some thinking points here. And let me just give these five things to you. And you don't have to worry about writing these down really super fast because we're going to leave this up on the screen for you. Here they are. The E is for emotions. Five spiritual vital signs. Emotions. M is for moments. F is for fun. P is for people. And the W is for whispers. And again, these will stay on the screen, so don't rush to write them all down on that. But let me just talk about them as you're writing them down. Emotions. Have you cried lately? Have you cried lately? Have you really laughed? Really laughed lately? You see, a healthy heart is usually fully aware of deep emotion and can often even name it. How about moments? Are you present or preoccupied? If you went to your family members, if you went to your spouse and said, hey, when we're talking, am I locked in? Am I present? Or am I kind of drifting and you have to keep bringing me back? Am I just kind of skimming on those relationships? How about fun? Do you set aside time for fun? And that's different for all of us. Some of you, fun for you may be sports. It may be reading. It may be the arts. It may be crafts. When's the last time you really had fun? And then how about people? Do you resent people calling you or pursuing you, seeking you out? Is that kind of an opportunity or more of a pain for you? If you are dodging people, chances are you're overextended. And then what about whispers? When's the last time you've heard that still, small voice of God prompting you in your life? The whisper of God in your life. These are some vital signs in our spiritual life. Look at this fill in. God wants you, He wants me to be emotionally, spiritually, and relationally healthy. Spiritually, emotionally, and relationally healthy. And again, this man named Paul wrote most of the New Testament portion of the Bible. He wrote another letter to the Christians in the ancient city of Rome. And he said this, describing the kingdom of God. He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom of God is different than our earthly life here. It's different. And he goes on and he describes it with three words. He says, but it's of righteousness, right living in relationship to God, peace, and here's that word joy. Joy in the Spirit of God. So righteousness, peace, and joy. Now here's the interesting thing. You and I can fake righteousness. We can fake it. We can look really good on the outside, because that's what I do. I try to cover up all my blemishes on the outside so you think I really look good. On the inside, I can be a train wreck, okay? So we can fake righteousness. We can also kind of imitate peace. How you doing today, Russ? Oh, I'm doing great. Oh, everything's good. And on the inside, my life may be crumbling in bits and pieces all around me. Can kind of imitate that. But joy is hard to copy. Joy is hard to copy. So maybe it's kind of maybe the best indicator of the soul of our life. There's just something about when a person has true joy, you're just around them and there's just kind of, I don't say a glow, but I mean, there's just something different about them. There's just true joy. And it's not just happiness. It's not joking around. It's not horse playing. But it's something that is just real in their life. They just seem to just, they're just content. They're happy. They got joy in their life. When that glow begins to fade in our life, that warning light on our dashboard of life comes on. So here's a principle we need to understand. Look at this fill in the blank. None of us can afford to ignore the critical need to refuel. To refuel. Now look at the next fill in the blank. Having said that, here's how we can address this. We need to schedule times to recharge, refresh, and refuel in advance. Because if you don't schedule them in advance, you get in the middle of things and you just don't do it. And let me tell you something. Most of us know our weekly schedule when there's some times to set aside to recharge, so to speak, refuel. We certainly know a longer range perspective as well. I'll give you a good example of this. Last week, my last week, I'm looking at my calendar early in the week and I'm going like, okay, I got all these things I get done. Then I'm looking, I'm going like, I'm out of town Thursday and Friday at a conference up in Irvine. oh boy. I come back Saturday, we got girls volleyball that started yesterday. So I said, man, that shoots, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock. I'm shot with that thing, you know, from 7 o'clock on. And so I'm sitting there going like, then I got to get ready for Sunday. I was going like, I got no time. So on Wednesday, I said, I'm going to take these 2 or 3 hours on Wednesday, and I'm going to do some, you know, for me type, doing some me stuff. If I didn't do that, that week would have been a blur, and I'd have got nothing. Got nothing. Now, you know the same thing when you look at your schedule long term. Some of you, we have some tax accountants in our church. They're doing taxes. We haven't seen them since January. Man. But I know this. In a couple of weeks, guess what? They'll be back. They don't take vacation during tax season. They wait because they know their schedule. Hey, these are the times I can now relax. I can refuel and recharge. If you're a school teacher, you're not going to take this time to refuel and recharge when you're in the middle of parent-teacher conferences. When you're in the middle of testing in the spring where you're so stressed out, my kids have got to score good or I'm in trouble, you know, that type of thing. You're not going to do that. But what about when you have your intercession breaks? Christmas, summer, you have times to schedule in advance these things. If you're a business person, what does that look like for you? Maybe it's like, hey, I've got inventory coming up. Man, forget it for the next month. We got to get inventory done. Or maybe a certain deadlines you have to meet. But you look at your schedule, but schedule it in advance. Because if you don't, chances are you may not do it. Here's question number three. Question number three. Am I dropping the right balls? Am I dropping the right balls? Because some balls don't bounce back. Now, this morning, I did this. Tennis ball. Bounces. Bounces. Then I took a Christmas ball. Watch carefully. Oh, it broke finally. Yes. It never broke the other times. That's why I had three balls up here. I'm expecting this thing to break every time. Let's see if this one will do it. It bounced. It didn't break. You know, that's what I'm going. I hate it when illustrations don't work out right. Just hate it. Finally, after three times, I'm so glad it broke. They don't make Christmas ornaments like they used to. You drop them and they just always would break. I thought, this will break. It'll be great. No, it bounces. It ruins the illustration. So, pretend it didn't break, as it didn't in the other two services. So here it goes, bounces. So here's what I had to do the other services. See, it didn't bounce right there. You know, that type of thing on that. So anyway, you get the point. Some balls don't bounce. Some balls don't bounce on that. There was a CEO of Coca-Cola Enterprises. Brian Dyson was his name. A few years ago, he was giving a commencement speech for college graduations. He was talking about balancing your life. Here's what he said. Imagine life as a game in which you are juggling 5 balls in the air. You name them. Work. Family. Health, friends, and spirit. And you're keeping all of these up in the air. You will soon understand that work is a rubber ball. If you drop it, it bounces back. But the other 4 balls, family, health, friends, and spirit, are made of glass. If you drop one of these, they will be irrevocably scuffed, marked, nicked, damaged, or even shattered, they will never be the same. And most of us would probably say, if I had a glass ball, it's probably more valuable than just a rubber bouncy ball. The things in our lives that we have to look at, and the point of this is to make us ask the question, am I dropping the right balls in life? Here's the point, fill in the blank. You and I have to keep our priorities straight. We have to keep our priorities straight. And ladies, some of you moms, I love our moms, but some of you, I get so frustrated when I hear you say these things. I'm so busy taking care of everybody, I don't have time to take care of myself. Do you know how bad that is for your family? You've got to take care of yourself. And some of them, they say, well, I just feel so selfish when I take care of myself. What? Come on. Listen, if you're not taking care of yourself, that's not being selfish. That is not being selfish. That is what sustains you. You've got to take care of yourself. Priorities. Jesus gave us some priorities. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. And then he said this crazy next sentence, then all your other needs will be met as well. He said, listen, if you put God in the right spot in your life and you put him the focal point, All those other things that you stress out and worry about, guess what? He says, he'll meet those. He'll meet those needs in your life. So here's the deal. To juggle well, everyone must learn to say no. You must learn to say no. How many of us, let's be honest, I'm included, how many of us are people pleasers here this morning? This is really tough for us, isn't it? Tough to say no, very tough. But we need to say no, and here's the encouragement for you this morning. Jesus said no. What? I thought Jesus always said yes. He always did everything for everybody. No, no. Jesus said no. You say, I'd like to see that, Pastor Russ. Here it is in the scripture for you. In Mark chapter 1, verse 34 through 38, Mark records this event in the life of Jesus. Jesus healed many who had different kinds of sicknesses, and he forced many demons, see, Jesus believes in demons, many demons to leave people. So picture the scene. Jesus is at this place. He's healing people right and left. They're hearing about Jesus. They're coming. The sick people are coming, wanting to be healed by Jesus. Early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus woke and he left the house. He went to a lonely place where he prayed. Simon and his friends went to look for Jesus. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. And Jesus answered. You know what he said? No. No. Jesus, you don't understand. Think what's happening. He just healed all these people the day before. Now, it was really early in the morning. Guess what? They're already lined up outside the house the next day. Even more of them. So his disciples get him, go like, oh my gosh, the customers are already here. Where's Jesus? Go get Jesus. And they'll get Jesus. Jesus, they're waiting on you. Let's go. And Jesus said, no. No. What? And then notice what he said. We should go to the other towns around here so I can preach there too. That's the reason that I came. Jesus said, no. Would you look at your neighbor and just say, no. Just right now, just do that. No. Do it a second time. It's easier when you say it more than once. No. You begin to get with some emotion. You begin to say, no, you have to learn to say no. And let me tell you why that's so important. Some of you are really liking this. You're going like, hey, this was worth coming today, you know. No. Yeah. Stop on that. Let me tell you why you have to learn to say no. Because every time you say yes to something, that means there's something else you can't do. Just the law of physical time. If I got my day filled up and I'm going to add something to it, that's going to mean there's something else I cannot do. And here's so often what happens is we begin to say yes to the balls that will bounce back instead of the balls that when we drop, we bust them. And we make a mistake there. That's a huge mistake. And so we have to realize, hey, there's going to be some things I'm going to say no to so I can do really the most important things in my life. That's what we're talking about here. Some things are simply more important than others. My mom and dad are no longer living on this earth. They're living in heaven type of thing. But when my mom and dad were here, the latter part of their life, they got to travel all, literally most all around the world, travel all these places. Now, this is back in the day, and some of you are going to relate to this, and you'll remember. Some of you are going to go like, what is that? But when they would travel, my dad would take hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pictures, and he would turn them into slideshows. Are you there? Are you with me? Is there anything worse than going to watch somebody else's vacation slideshows? Okay, he would turn them into slides. Now, some of you are going like, what's a slide? It's I forgot to bring one because, you know, there's this little bitty white plastic square, and inside the frame is a negative. You go, what's a negative? Okay, just trust me. Trust me. It's the negative of a picture. And then we would have these little round carousels with all these little slots in it. You drop the slides in. Then we put it on top of a Kodak projector. Remember the Kodak slide boxes? Black with a yellow top and the red Kodak across the band? Oh, yeah, we're there. And then you would put that tray on top, and then you would show them off the wall, and it would be a projector, and you'd see all the places. My dad had box. When my dad passed away, we went in one of his closets, and I kid you not, box stacked up, boxes stacked up, boxes stacked up, double boxes stacked up. It was unbelievable. And when he passed, part of our inheritance, and there's four boys in the family, we all got divvied up boxes of mom and dad's slides. I really don't care to see the cherry blossoms in Japan when mom and dad were there. I don't care. I don't care to see the famous cathedral in St. Peter's Square in Russia. I really don't care. In fact, if you want to see those slides, you'll be the first one to see them because I never have seen them, but I got boxes of them. I got boxes of them. But about a year and a half ago, one of my nephew, took his family's share of the slides and looked at every one of them. And he condensed them down from thousands to just put them on a disc. But you know what he did? He didn't put the pictures of the cherry blossoms and the cathedrals. You know what every one of those pictures on that disc are? Pictures of mom and dad. That's what I'll keep. I could care less about the cathedrals. I could care less about the cherry blossoms. I want the relationships. That's what's important to us. It's relationships. That's what we'll keep. And that's what we have to make sure that we're taking care of. Question number four. Have I stopped believing that I'm invincible? Have I stopped believing that I'm invincible because there is a God? And guess what? I'm not him and neither are you. We all have limits. We all have limits, and we can't keep cramming our lives with more and more and more. God is infinite. We are finite. We cannot keep cramming more and more into our lives. The psalmist understood this. In Psalm 119, verse 96, the psalmist says, I have learned that everything has limits. Everything has limits. Look at this next fill-in. Here's what we do. We tend to overestimate our abilities and underestimate our problems and how much time it will take to solve them. That's what we do. We overestimate our abilities and underestimate our problems and how much time it will take to solve them. And then here's what happens with the culture that you and I live in today. Here's what our culture tells us. Our culture insists you can do it all, you can have it all, and you can be it all. And guess what? That is a lie. That is a lie. It is not the truth. But I want you to know something. That's the very first temptation that Satan introduced into our world, and Eve fell for it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, Eve was having this conversation with Satan, who came in the form of a serpent. And as they were conversing with each other, Eve says, well, I can't eat this forbidden fruit that God said not to, or I will die. And notice what Satan says back. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it from this forbidden fruit, then your eyes will be open and you will be like who? God. You're like God, infinite. Infinite knowledge, power. You can do anything. You can have it all, be it all. You can have it all. And it's a lie. Because we are not God. We have limits. I will never throw a football like Philip Rivers. I will never hit a baseball like Will Myers. I will never sing like Pastor Jason. I can't sing. I can't act. I can't dance. We have limits. Moses is the one who got it right when he said these words recorded in Deuteronomy 4:35 in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. It says, for to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other besides him. God is God and we are not. So look at the fill-in. Getting realistic about our limits will free us from overcommitment that will restore energy that leads to rising hope that we so desperately need in our lives. Question number five. When I relax, do I feel guilty? When I relax, do I feel guilty? Why is this important? Because rest is not a four-letter word. Any surfers here today among us? Surfers? Come on, be proud, be proud, be proud, be proud. No surfers here today? I'm amazed at surfers. I couldn't surf. I mean, I watch those guys and those girls out there, and they're just bobbing on the water. And go like, surf, do something. They're just sitting there, you know, like, do something. They're just, but what are they? They're waiting for the right wave. And they're going to catch that wave and they're going to ride that wave. But most of the time, they're just sitting there. One time, let me tell you this, I have never ever seen anybody surfing when the ocean is flat. That is a time that a surfer knows it's time to rest. Because there's no waves. We need to learn the same thing in our lives. We need to do three things into this question, do I feel guilty when I try to relax? Three things we need to do. Number one, divert daily. Divert daily. Again, I read this. I thought it was pretty good. I'm going to pass it on to you. I think it has some real potential in our lives. Divide each day into three sections, from morning to noon, from noon to 5, and 5 and beyond. And most days don't work all three. Some days you might have to. Most days don't work all three. I know that sounds very simple, but if you practice it, it can change things. So we need to divert daily. Second of all, withdraw weekly. Withdraw weekly. Carve out one day of the week for rest and to focus on enjoying God. A lady called her pastor up very, very upset. She said, I called you all day Monday and I couldn't get you. And the pastor said, well, Monday's my off day. And she said, well, the devil doesn't take a day off. To which the pastor said, well, when he becomes my model, I'll let you know. Okay? So who are you listening to? Who are you listening to on that? And then the last thing we need to do is to abandon annually. Abandon annually. Get away for an extended period of time from all the demands of work. Now, have you ever heard somebody say this? That when you go on a vacation, it usually takes you the first week just to kind of detox from the, you know, just to get work out of you. And the second week, you really relax. Have you heard that? Some of you have. Okay, first service, they're like, no, I never heard that. Second service had, now you're kind of half and half. Okay, all right, so we tied on that. Well, I've heard people say that. Let me just be honest with you. Let me just be honest with you about this. When I go on vacation, don't take this the wrong way. I don't think about you. I get on that airplane, I go, I don't even think about you the next day. Or the next day, think about you. But I do think about you when I'm flying home. I start thinking about you then, okay? If I get away, I don't have any trouble just clearing out the world and just focusing on what I'm doing type of thing. So maybe you have to take another week. I don't have to do that type of thing. That's good for me on that. Look at this fill in the blank. 10 years from now, 10 years from now, what are you going to regret that you didn't do? What are you going to regret that you didn't do? Plan and book it now. Plan and book it now. Here's question number 6. Do I understand that God makes a big deal of this? This idea of recharging our lives. God makes a big deal of this. Why? Because it really is the fourth commandment. And by the way, of the 10 commandments God gave us, he wrote more about this one than did any of the others. Here's what he said. God said, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days in which to do your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work, neither you, your children, your slaves, your animals, nor the foreigners who live in your country. In 6 days, I, the Lord, made the earth, the sky, the seas, and everything in them, but on the seventh day, I rested. That is why I, the Lord, blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think God was up there and he made creation in 6 days and he went, man, this is hard work. I got to take a day off. Man, this is hard. No. No. God didn't get tired. He didn't need to take a day off. Why did he do this? You know why he did it? He did it as a pattern for you and me to follow. Because he knew we needed days off. We're finite. He's not. He set this as a pattern for us. So 3 things need to happen on that kind of that Sabbath rest, if you would. We need to rest physically. Rest physically. Refocus spiritually. Refocus spiritually. Recharge emotionally. Recharge emotionally. And those will stay on the screen for you for just a moment more, but let me talk about them. Rest physically. Did you know during the French Revolution, the French nation outlawed the Sabbath because they wanted everybody to keep working 7 days? They later reinstated it. Do you know why? Because the health of the nation had just absolutely collapsed. They were working themselves to death. So we need to rest physically. We need to also refocus spiritually. Now, guys, I hate to share this with you, but I'm going to be honest. Even though yesterday I recorded both Final Four basketball games, and I watched the second half of each one right through the commercials. That's the way to go. Didn't know the scores. Did not know the final scores. It was awesome. It was awesome. Great basketball games on that. But, guys, I hate to tell you this. Watching a ball game is probably not going to give you a new perspective on life. Sorry. But spending time with God very well may give you a new perspective on life. We need to refocus spiritually. And then finally, we need to recharge emotionally. Recharge emotionally. Solitude, spending a little bit of alone time, and being with people you love will recharge you emotionally. And then question number 7 is this. Am I putting first things first? Am I putting first things first? Why? Because most kids are only in the 4th grade Christmas play once. So you and I have to decide what's most important. Again, if we looked at God's priority list, it'd probably look something like this. It would look like God, family, others, work. But if we did our priority list, we reverse it. We'd say work, family, maybe we stick God in here, and then others. God has a different priority list than we often do. Look at what the scriptures say relates to guys, especially us, providing for families. 1 Timothy 5:8, But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is serious business with God. And guys, you know what we're saying to that? Man, that's one Bible verse. I provide for my family. I work 60, 70 hours a week. I provide for my family. I want to tell you something. Provision here means more than just putting bread and food on the table. It means spiritually. It means emotionally. It's the whole package, not just one aspect of it. That's providing for our families. Here's the bottom line. Don't allow things to get drastic. You get drastic and put first things first. Put first things first. And then finally, the last fill-in is this. If you and I put first things first, you and I will have fewer regrets and much more gratitude. And that is where hope is, where it really matters. That's where hope really matters. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, thank you so much that you care about us. Not just the spiritual aspect of our life, but physically, emotionally, mentally, you care about every aspect of our lives. And you want us to be healthy in all of those realms of our life. Father, I pray this morning that you would help each one of us to have wisdom, to know what you're telling us, what you're speaking to us, what you're prompting us to do this morning. And then, God, give us the courage to do it. And we pray the end result of that would be lasting change that would come from the inside out of our lives that your Spirit produces, that we would have healthy relationships, a balanced life that brings joy to us, but to many others around us. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.